And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. Well, book. Greek word biblos. It means a scroll or a written document. We're going to be coming back to this passage of Scripture, by the way, later when we talk about inspiration of the Scriptures. Because a lot of people would say, well, why didn't Jesus get it right? That's not what it says in the Old Testament. That's a paraphrase. Oh, well, that has something to do with the inspiration of the Scriptures. Amen? Okay. What else is the Bible called in the Bible? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 16. It's called a book or biblos, from which we get our word Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 16. Second Peter 3:16. This is another scripture we'll be revisiting later, having to do with the inspiration of the Scriptures. Verse number 16, and Peter, of course, is speaking of our beloved brother Paul. And he says, as also in his epistle, speaking in them of things in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Peter just called the writings of Paul what? Scripture. Scripture. The word that's translated scripture here is graphe, and it means a writing. Or used of the context of a book. Somebody tell me what English word we use all the time, and we're using it wrong, aren't we? Huh? No, graphe. Graphics! That's right. We use it of pictures called graphics, but that's not what it means. It means writing. And that's what it is here. So the Bible is a book or biblos from which we get our word Bible. And the actual writing in the biblos is graphe, or a writing. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Well, the word of God. The scripture is called the word of God, and that word there is logos. And if you'll notice there, let me grab my little pointer here. I have another scripture for us to look at, John 1:1. We'll just read this whole thing because it's essential that you learn early on that you cannot separate the scriptures and the Savior. You can't know anything about the Savior without knowing the scriptures. And John says so. So let's read the first 14 verses here and see what we get. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, Logos," same as we found in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Unless you have a Jehovah's Witness, then it's a God. What is this telling us? If you compare 1 Thessalonians 2:13 with John 1:1, what do you immediately learn? They're one and the same. Both the Scriptures and the Savior are called by the same name in the Scriptures. Now, that ought to elevate the Bible to a pretty high place in your estimation. You ought to have a great honor for the Scriptures. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's that word again in verse number 14, that word, capital W-O-R-D. Hey, somebody tell me, way back in the book of Genesis, what did God do to bring light forth? He spoke light be. He didn't wave a magic wand. He didn't say an incantation. He didn't call up a political action committee. He spoke. And light was. I have another question. What did God do when he formed man of the dust of the ground? Yeah, we keep coming back to inspiration here somehow, don't we? He breathed into man's nostrils his breath, the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You know, when we put that all together, word becomes something really important, doesn't it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... Nobody can get saved outside of the Word of God. You can know all of the facts about God just by looking up at the sky and know that he's there and that he's glorious and that he's really powerful. But you can't get saved that way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is important. Okay, let's move on. Let's talk about some of the attitudes of the human race towards the Word of God. What does the world think about the Word? Now, it's important that you understand this because we're in the world, aren't we? We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And the Scripture says there are, it may be, many kinds of voices in the world and none without signification. In other words, there's a lot of people out there talking and they've all got an agenda. Do you think that could have an effect on us? Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you think that if you're saved, it would be possible for you not to grow as you should? What does Peter say it takes to grow spiritually in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? He says that we ought to desire something, that we grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you grow thereby. So can you see that it's not only the Word of God that begets you unto a lively hope? You're not only born again by hearing the gospel, but your very spiritual growth comes from the Word of God, and it can't come from any place else. There's nothing else that you can feed upon that will nourish your soul. So when you hear people in the world talking about the Word of God and what their attitudes towards it are, you have to be careful that that doesn't rub off on you, right? Well, maybe we should know what sorts of things the world is saying. You know, after a couple of thousand years, and I'm talking about the New Testament here, a lot longer for the Old Testament, Satan really doesn't have any more tricks that he can play. He's gone all the way to the bottom of his toolbox. We know his modus operandi, and nothing will change. So let's look at a couple of these things. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and 19. 1 Corinthians 1 and 19. What do people say about the Word of God that, if we're not careful, could affect us? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 19. And we'll read through the 21st verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 19. For it is, read me the next word. Why? How funny. We keep running across that word. Isn't it funny? When you start looking for Chevys, you start seeing a whole lot of them. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world, or foolish rather, the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. I've got a couple of points up here that we can talk about, and then we'd better get to the Lord's table. 2 points here. Attitudes toward the Word of God. First of all, is rationalistic. It hasn't been very long ago that the theories of John Locke and some others, existential philosophers, had their day, and it was called a certain kind of an age, the age of, starts with an R, the age of reason. Mankind had become so sophisticated, and we had become so well educated, and our intelligence quotient had risen into the double digits. We can figure out things by ourselves. We don't need God. We don't need God to explain things to us. We know how things work. As a matter of fact, we're smarter than He is because, boy, is the gospel dumb. Some pagan wrings a chicken's neck, cuts off its head, and offers the blood to his God, and that won't work. And God wants to send His Son? Boy, those Christians are stupid. Their God got crucified by the Romans, and they buried Him in a grave. And they're following Him? That doesn't even make any sense. We're smarter than that. We're not going to swallow that. Well, here you go. There's extremes and there's moderates, Republicans and Democrats. The extreme, here they are, atheists, agnostics, infidels. What does atheist mean? What's the etymology of the word atheist? Huh? They don't believe in God. Actually, it says even more than that. Why don't they believe in God? What's the etymology? Where does this word come from? It's obviously Middle German. Pardon? Okay. That's it. It's a Greek word. Our language is filled with loan words from other languages. What happens when you put the A article in front of a Greek word? It negates it, doesn't it? And what is theos, or theist? God. So atheist is no God. That's why they don't believe in God, because He doesn't exist. It's so simple when you stop and think about it. UFOs are real. The Air Force doesn't exist. We're smarter than this. Well, there can't possibly be a God. All this stuff just happened. Well, what about agnostic? I'm making you think about these words because these are terms that are used in the world all the time. And you as a Christian should understand what they mean. When somebody says to you, I'm an atheist, instantly, what should pop into your mind? What does the Bible say about this guy? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They have their own holiday. What is it? April 1st, National Atheist Day. Well, sure. Well, what about agnostics? What's the etymology of that word? Where does it come from? Greek. It means not to know. Gnostic. What does the word gnosis mean? To know. By the way, there was a cult back in John's day called the Gnostics. There it is right there. Agnostics. The Gnostics said that they knew things. There's a whole book in your Bible that tells you they don't know what they're talking about. Which one is it? Nope, not Galatians. There's one of the books in the New Testament that is a polemic against the Gnostics. And it starts off with the fact, I'm an eyewitness. We saw him. We touched him with our hands. We handled him. 1 John. That's it. That's the way 1 John starts out, because what did the Gnostics do? Well, God cannot possibly be in the flesh because all flesh is tainted and polluted, and so that can't be true, and so he was really a ghost to begin with. No, he wasn't. John says, we touched him. You can't feel a ghost. Okay, agnostics. Don't know. What about infidels? What's an infidel? One that has no fidelity. One who says, I used to be a Christian, but now I'm not. By the way, is that possible? Not if the Bible's right. So when somebody tells you, I used to be a Christian, but now I'm not, what do you immediately know? They never were. But they are infidels. Okay. These folks are always numerous, but will greatly increase as the end of the age approaches. Why am I making a big point out of this? Because the folks in this room, including myself, are at greater risk than our forefathers ever were, because these attitudes toward the Scriptures are really coming to a head. Can somebody tell me who Julius Wellhausen was? Oh, you're going to get to know. We're going to get to know, Julie. Do you know what the German schools of rationalism were about? The Graf-Wellhausen theory. We'll get to that later in our study, but basically what it is higher criticism. Graf-Wellhausen, Rudolf Bultmann, and a whole bunch of German theological people began to teach that the Bible is filled with errors and it needs to be debunked. And so we've got to cut out the parts that are obviously old myths, and then we'll see what we're left with and we'll believe that. And do you know, out of the whole New Testament, the only one that they didn't cut to pieces is 1 Corinthians? If you say God doesn't have a sense of humor, it's 1 Corinthians that says that they're knuckleheads. We just read it. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? Yeah, he does. But we're at great risk as Christians because we listen to this stuff all the time and people try to instill doubt. What's the first thing that the deceiver says in the pages of your Bible? Yea, hath God said. He's still saying it. The word of God isn't true. Are you sure? Are you sure that part belongs in the Bible? 2 Timothy 3:13. I'm down here now in the outline, if you're following. 2 Timothy 3:13. It's going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better and better. I wish I could tell you that that was the case, but I can't. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now let's tie that together with the first verse so you can see what I'm driving at. Paul is telling young Timothy here, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. What last days? We're living in them. We're living in them. You know, there are a lot of people that are looking for a great revival. They're looking for a golden age before Christ comes. We're constantly being told this. TV evangelists are telling us all the time. The only thing that's holding back a revival is the fact you're not sending in all your money. What does the Bible say? Is there going to be a great revival and a great turning to Christ in the last days, or is something else going to happen? There's going to be a great falling away. It's exactly the opposite. A great falling away. See that word there? A great falling away. What does it mean when somebody says nominal Christian? What does that word mean? What is a nominal Christian? It's a Christian in name only, like a rhino, a Republican in name only. What is a nominal Christian? What are they about? They're what? Yeah, but let's not point out what groups they're in, but what are they like as far as their beliefs? First of all, are they really born-again believers? No, they're not. But they're religious. And they go to church, and they listen to the messages, and they put their money in the plate, and they're counting on their good works outweighing their bad works. Somehow, they're hoping to get in. Nominal Christianity, Christians in name only. Do you realize that we have a larger proportion of American citizens that attend church today than they did 50 years ago? Did you know that? Do you realize that pollsters, when they ask people if they're Christians, that 3/4 of the people in our nation claim to be Christians? Did you know that? That raises a bit of a difficulty, though, doesn't it? Why are there still sodomites running around? Why is there still abortion? Why did they yank out Terry Schiavo's feeding tube? Something does not compete. Something doesn't make sense here. Don't you think? What's the easiest way to get somebody? A frontal attack? I know we got a Marine in here. He knows. You don't charge them in a frontal attack. That's the way their bayonets are pointed. What do? You ambush them. You flank them. Listen, folks. True Christianity is being bushwhacked by an inside job. We don't have to worry about the agnostics and the infidels nearly as much as we do the people that profess to be part of the Christian church and are bringing in false teachings. Doesn't Jude say that that's exactly what's going to happen in the end times? Doesn't he say that people are going to come into the churches and they're going to feed themselves without fear, but their wells without water? Clouds without water? Empty cisterns? That's what he says. Do you realize that most of the attacks on the Word of God haven't really come from outside? Voltaire was easy. We always talk about Voltaire, don't we? Voltaire was a violent agnostic. He was really an atheist. He just didn't have the guts to say so. Well, we laugh at him. We like to say, what a moron. The very house that he lived in. After he got done saying that in 100 years, there'd be no printing house in the world that had ever published a Bible. They used his house as a Bible bookstore. They had printing presses set up in there. We didn't ever have to worry about Voltaire. But I'll tell you who we do have to worry about. The people that are doing an inside job on us. Those are the ones you really have to watch. You know, if they want to be their enemies, if they want to be our enemies, shouldn't they take off our uniform and get out of our castle? Shouldn't they? What they're doing is really dishonest. But their daddy was a deceiver from the beginning and a murderer. Let's look at Jude 10 through 19, since I alluded to it. Jude 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feed with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there should be mockers in the, what are the next two words? Last time. Who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. I don't know how to say it any plainer than that. I think Jude said it pretty plain, don't you? When people start attacking the Word of God and saying that God isn't God and that His Word is a myth, what's the end? I spoke of the German schools of rationalism a little bit ago. They began to spread into the churches in this country back around the turn of the last century, in the early 1900s. And it spread rapidly through the Protestant churches. Somebody tell me what sticks out in your mind about the Anglican Episcopal Church today. Pardon? They're ordaining who? They're ordaining sodomites as ministers. What do you think of that? What's happening in the Presbyterian Church today that's in the news? Concerning Israel. Certainly, the Presbyterian Council is going to boycott Israel, and they're on the side of the Palestinians. What does the Scripture say about that little conflict and which side you ought to be on if you're a Christian? What did God say about those that would bless Abraham and his progeny? God would bless them? What did He say would happen to those that cursed His descendants? Has God changed His mind? Do you know that this all started with an attack on the Word of God? Just like it did back in Genesis, folks. The first thing Satan does is try to cast doubt in people's minds about the Word of God. Does God really mean what He says? So did these wicked theologians. They began to spread the idea in the churches that God's Word wasn't really true. And so they replaced the preaching of the Word of God, once great denominations that won souls. Man, they won souls. Man, they did a good work. And there's only an empty shell left, and most Baptist churches are no better off. We face real peril today. The devil is still attacking the Word of God. Well, it's time to go to the Lord's table, so let's bow our heads, and I'll have the men come up here, and we'll get ready to go.